Kermanshah pure animal oil, and barbu, tarimi and Hashimi rice, lamb of Mughan, Afshar and Sangsari, Azerbaijan yogurt, Dezful citrus, dates of Bam and Bushehr, Khorasan wheat, and north and south fish each have a special and unique taste. This documentary is a tribute to thousands of years of Iranian cooking. This work is about Iranian food. It is about people we don't know, but who are involved in our sustenance. This documentary is a tribute to the mothers of this land who taught their children the cooking traditions of Iran generation after generation so that this old and unique art remains eternal. This documentary is a tribute to our beloved country, Iran. Iran is a country full of wealth in so many ways, tens of generations before us, and we use the same Iranian dishes, and it is up to us to protect the sacred heritage. I'm Nusha Tabibi Gilani. I am interested in Iranian culture and food. After the invasion of Mahmud Hotak and the destruction of the Safavid dynasty, a turbulent period was imposed on Iran. The conflicts and rise of Nader Shah and the overthrow of Shah Tahmasib II and the rule of Karim Khan Zand brought short periods of balance and peace that were not very stable. In these periods, naturally, decorative arts and the construction of buildings and emirates were not considered and did not have a chance to grow. Agha Mohammad Khan, the ruler of the Qajar dynasty, established a new era for Iran by unifying the country and establishing regulations, stability, and security. In this period, the construction of buildings, state emirates, and decorative arts started again. Qajari special aesthetics gradually appeared. There is a mixture of delicate and detailed Safavid art and European-style paintings. The use of new colors and patterns signaled the beginning of another era in Iranian fine arts. Heyran in the Talish language means the place of cloud and fog. Gardan-e-Heyran is located in the west of Gilan province and near the Talish village of the same name on the road to Astara. The humidity that rises from the Caspian Sea reaches this 1,500-meter altitude. For this reason, Gardan-e-Heyran and the adjacent valley are always foggy. Ash Shole Yazdi is another type of ash that is cooked in our country. Ash Sholi is very important in the life of people in Yazd. It is not the main dish, but it is very common, especially when people gather together. It is made of a wonderful combination of vegetables and beetroots. I think it is super delicious and healthy. Tehran is a city that has been in a struggle between modernity and traditionalism for about two centuries. Like any other modern metropolitan, beauty and ugliness can be seen in this city. Following the procedure of accelerated and alien development, the beauty of the city has been replaced by ugliness. Toubkhane Square's original appearance was changed in a bad way and couldn't be recovered until this day. Tehran became the center of attention since the time of Shah Tahmasib I. He he ordered the construction of fences and buildings in Tehran. Since then, Tehran has gradually attracted the attention of the people of other regions of Iran because it was famous for its wonderful climate and great fruits. Tehran began to expand irregularly at the end of the Qajar period. In addition, urban management organizations and new facilities were launched in Tehran, but the old way of city administration was still common. In the course of this irregular expansion, cultural and educational facilities, the new commercial and political centers were established in Tehran. Tehran became the center of attention, and this change came with crowdedness and chaos. Traffic and pollution in Tehran became unstoppable phenomena. These problems gradually became a part of the city's identity. More people were able to buy a private car with the increase in oil revenues. Congestion, crowdedness, and density of cars became immeasurable. A special architecture is used in such buildings to create a modern space for new offices. A mix of Islamic and ancient Iranian architecture is manifested in this work. The prominent designer of this building is Gabriel Mouvrekian. He is the founder of a new style in modern Iranian architecture. Other buildings of this period, such as the buildings of the Milli Bank, the Civil Registry, and Alborz High School, which were all newly established institutions in that period, followed almost the same architectural style. Today, Tehran suffers from traffic and air pollution. Natural gifts and historical monuments have made Tehran attractive and spectacular in terms of tourism. Life doesn't pause at any moment in Tehran. There are few people on the streets during a few hours at night, but these kinds of people would usually get out of their homes to go to work before sunrise. They work and prepare necessities for others. Bakeries and kahvehkhanes are open in darkness to prepare breakfast for people who go to work. Iranians' favorite meal for breakfast is ash. Many people eat ash qalamkar, shole mashadi, and ash sabzi shirazi that are prepared in the very early hours of the morning. Mr. Sultan Mohammadi has been working in this shop for 6 decades and cooks ash until dawn so that customers will come and eat their breakfast. This shop was established 87 years ago, and it shows he's been cooking ash since then. Ash shole qalamkar is a fantastic combination of legumes, wheat, lamb, and aromatic vegetables. When one eats this type of healthy ash, he won't feel hungry until lunchtime. Mr. Sultan Mohammadi is a kind man who has good memories from the old Tehran and Sarcheshme. He is among the old shopkeepers who adhere to certain moral principles. Their honesty has caused their business to be active for more than 8 decades. Thank you. Ferdows Garden in Tehran was built by Hossein Ali Muayyer al-Mamalek, the finance minister of Muhammad Shah Qajar. Muhammad Shah Qajar used to stay in the Muhammadiyah castle during the warm months of the year, and in order to be near the king, the minister bought some pieces of land from the people of that area and built the Ferdows Garden. Muhammad Shah Qajar died at the age of 44 in Muhammadiyah Castle, and from then on, the Qajar family considered that castle as a cursed zone. But Muayyer family didn't stop the construction in the castle and built many buildings in that garden. Late Hossein Ali Muayyer al-Mamalek used to take all kinds of seeds and fruits and vegetables with him in his trips to Western countries. Once he brought the seed of tomatoes and planted that in the garden, and when the tomatoes were ready, the family members couldn't recognize them and thought that they were poisonous. One day, Malikzadeh Izzatudulle, who visited her family members in the garden, saw the tomatoes and told her relatives that they were very delicious and were not poisonous at all. They picked some tomatoes and put them in the sofre. People in the garden didn't dare eat the tomatoes before Malikzadeh Izzatudulle. And since then, tomatoes came to the Iranian kitchen as if we've been using them for thousands of years. Therefore, tomatoes were grown for the first time in Tehran and in Ferdows Garden and used in sofre. Potatoes, like tomatoes, first reached Iranians in Tehran. The potato is a word-for-word translation of the name that the French give to this food. In the south, according to the Hindus, potatoes were called plums. Potatoes are a gift from John Malcolm to the royal court, Fath Ali Shah. When John Malcolm came from India to the royal court of Tehran as an emissary of the British and East India Company, he brought with him various gifts, one of which was the potato. By the order of the king, potatoes were cultivated in Pashand, and then they were used in food. In a short period of time, potatoes became popular like tomatoes. They have become so popular in Iranian cuisine that their non-native origins have been completely forgotten. Potatoes and tomatoes, which were once unknown to people, are used in cooking our most popular Iranian food. The taste of Iranian cooks recognize that adding potatoes and tomatoes to abgusht makes it more delicious. When cooks want to prepare abgusht, they add tomatoes and potatoes as well. In the morning, the cook measures the ingredients of dizi and adds meat too. When these ingredients are half cooked, they add the potatoes. In the final step, they pour tomato paste that adds color and flavor to the meat. Dizi is a plate of abgusht which derives from the old Persian word diz. Diz means kneading clay. These dishes were made of clay, and that's why they called them dizi. They started to use DZ instead of Abgusht in recent years. Abgusht is the national dish of Iranians and has 1,000 historical stories. This dish has been cooked in different forms for centuries, and all Iranians love it. Abgusht is one of the most original dishes. There's a special way of eating Abgusht, and just Iranians know about it. If you go to the north, the south, east, or west of Iran, all kinds of this popular and simple food are cooked and eaten. In the past, people used to cook Abgusht with parts of bread, fat, and bones, and it was a simple and accessible food. In recent years, they use lamb muscle meat that is different from its old version. All Iranian ethnic groups have Abgusht in their sofre. It has a common cooking method in the country. We can talk hours and hours about Abgusht. Abgusht is an Iranian national food and has 1,000 historical stories. This food has been cooked in different forms for centuries, and all Iranians love it. The COVID-19 pandemic didn't let us prepare a great documentary about Abgusht and its important role in the history and cultural unity of Iranian people. Please consider this short description as an introduction so that I can present you with a more appropriate program on another occasion. May Allah bless you and goodbye.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum. Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio. And you are listening to the program Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. One of the keys of life that we were discussing in previous episodes, and that is clothes, and specifically the adequacy of the clothes. What are we supposed to do when it comes to our clothes, and how should we wear them? How should we take them off? What to say and what not to say? We got to the part where the Ahl Bayt alayhim as-salam, they're telling us that when you wear stuff, you have to keep things in your mind. Now, a hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi as-salam, he says, "Man arada al-baqa'a wa la baqa'a." Whoever wants to live for eternity, and there's no such a thing as eternity. But, meaning that there are certain things you can do, if you do them, they will increase your lifespan. So, among the things that can increase a person's lifespan is وَلْيَجُودَ الْحِذَاء وَلْيُخَفَّثَ الرِّدَاء. When it comes to a shoe, make sure you wear proper, nice, comfortable shoes. And when it comes to wearing your clothes, you wear light clothes, not heavy clothes. Unless it's winter, then obviously you have to wear adequate wear. But generally speaking, light clothes and a nice comfortable shoe, it kind of makes your health, it makes your mental state good. So Amir al-Mu'mineen says, if a person does that, this is considered to be among the things that increases the lifespan of a person. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, in a hadith, he says, if you go to the shower, and you have a shower, and you're about to put on your clothes, he says, say the following, which is a dua that you have to say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahumma albisni taqwa wa jannibni rida. Very simple, four words. Allahumma, oh Allah, make me wear the garment of piety. So you can even, when it comes to dua, one can say the dua in English as well. It doesn't have to be the Arabic. If you can say it in Arabic, all good. But if you can't, English will do the job as well. Oh Allah, make me wear the garment of piety, وَجَنِّبْنِ الرِّدَى, and take away from me anything that is bad and evil. Very simple, very straightforward. So every time we have to wear, when we wear our clothes after we have a shower, we say these four words. And Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he says, whoever does that, whoever, you know, has a shower and wants to wear his clothes, he says these, he says, فَإِذَا فَعَلْتَ ذَلِكَ أَمِنْتَ مِنْ كُلِّ دَاءٍ. If you do this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will keep you safe from every disease. Just by saying, oh Allah, put on the garment, or let me put on the garment of piety and take away from me anything that is bad. And Allah says, I will make sure that no harm comes to you as long as you are wearing this piece of clothes. And again, we see the Imams alayhim wassalam, they tell us many ad'iya, many supplications and many du'as that we do when it comes to our clothes and wearing them or taking them off. Let us take a short break and then we can look at one more du'a. So stay with us.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Keys of Life, Mafatih al-Hayat. Just before the break, we were saying that a person should always maintain the adequate of clothes, wearing clothes or taking off clothes. And we were saying that there are specific supplications and du'as that we have to recite when we want to wear our clothes or take them off. A narration from Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, he says, إِذَا لَبَسْتَ ثَوْبًا جَدِيدًا, when you want to wear a new piece of clothes that you just bought. So sometimes when it comes to new, it could be literally new, that you bought something brand new that you have not worn before from the market. And sometimes not the same one that you have, you wash it, you iron it, you press it, and it looks new. So both could be also correct. He says, when you want to wear something new, say this dua. Allahumma ij'al thawba yamnan wa taqwa wa barakah. Oh Allah, make it a garment of safety, piety, and blessings. Very simple, very straightforward. Yumnun wa taqwa wa baraka. And then he says, Allahumma rzqni fihi husna al-ibadah. Oh, husna ibadatik. Oh Allah, make me do the best acts of worship in this piece of clothes. Okay? Wa amalan bi ta'atik, and best of your obedience. Wa ada'a shukra ni'matik, and to be thankful to the blessings that you've given me. Alhamdulillah alladhi kasani, and glory and thanks be to Allah who has covered my body. Ma uriya bihi awrati wa atajammalu bihi fi an-nas, that which covers my private part and that which beautifies me in front of people. So when you put on something new, I mean, this dua from Imam Baqir would be perfect to recite, but you can say anything along these lines. Oh Allah, make this piece of clothes, you know, brings me safety and comfort and pushes away harm from me and becomes part of my piety. Oh Allah, make me commit all the good deeds and make me avoid all the bad sins in this piece of clothes. Oh Allah, thank you very much for allowing me, for giving me these clothes. Oh Allah, I'm so grateful that you gave me something that covers my body parts. At the same time, it makes me look good in front of people. The idea here is that when you buy something new or wear something new, you have to remember that it is by Allah, from Allah, to Allah. So it's not just you and your hobbies and your wants and your needs and your desires. No, actually everything in our life has to always, we have to relate it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the core in our existence when it comes to our clothes and anything in life. But especially when it comes to clothes, we have to thank Allah for it. We have to pray to Allah that He makes them the best garments that we have, whether it's shorts, pants, suits, and whatever it might be, hijab or aba or anything that a person wears, male or female. And also, it's a nice thing to teach our kids as well, that when we buy them something new, pray to Allah that makes these clothes the best of clothes, in terms of you not going to commit any sins, and you will do all the good deeds. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast, to the field of dreams. Hear the children scream.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Biden's approval rating has been net negative since August 2021. Despite Biden's low approval ratings, the Democratic Party has said that it will support his re-election and has no plans to sponsor primary debates. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. According to Truthout, it's official. Democratic President Joe Biden announced recently that he is running for re-election in 2024. Biden announced his re-election bid in a campaign video sent to his supporters by email and on social media recently. The video frames his presidential run as a continued battle for the soul of America and emphasizes the Republican Party's recent attacks on democracy and human rights. Every generation for Americans has faced a moment when they have had to defend democracy, stand up for our personal freedoms, stand up for the right to vote and our civil rights. And this is our moment, Biden claimed in his announcement. The ad opens with imagery of loyalists to former President Donald Trump, who has also announced a 2024 presidential run, attacking the U.S. Capitol building on January 6, 2021. It also features protests in support of abortion rights. Biden claims in the ad, "Personal freedom is fundamental to who we are as Americans. There is nothing more important." Biden's ad goes on to condemn Make America Great Again extremists, referring to Trump loyalists in federal and state governments who are banning books, eroding voting rights, and aiming to cut Social Security benefits. Biden claimed in the video, "This is not a time to be complacent. That is why I'm running for re-election. Let's finish the job." The announcement makes official what political pundits and observers have been saying for months now, that barring any unforeseen circumstances, the 2024 general election will likely be a rematch of the 2020 election, pitting the incumbent president against Trump, his predecessor. According to polling from NBC News, 60% of voters say they don't want Trump to run for office again, while 70% say the same thing about Biden. However, because of the two-party system and the way candidates are selected through a series of primaries and caucuses in the run-up to the official nomination, a 2024 rematch between Biden and Trump is likely inevitable. An aggregate of polling data collected from Real Clear Politics suggests that the matchup between Biden and Trump will likely be close, as it was in 2020, when the two first ran against each other. According to the poll the site analyzed, Trump has a slight lead over Biden, but the data is within the probable margin of error. The latest Economist YouGov poll, for example, shows Trump with a 4-point lead, attaining 41% support from voters in a hypothetical matchup, while Biden receives 37% support. 10% say they would vote for someone else or aren't sure who they would vote for, while 12% said they wouldn't vote at all. According to 538, which has also examined an aggregate of polling data, Biden's approval rating has been net negative since August 2021. Despite Biden's low approval ratings, the Democratic Party has said that it will support his re-election and has no plans to squander primary debates. Biden's campaign announcement was celebrated by Democratic Party voices on social media, while progressives encouraged Biden to secure votes by living up to his initial campaign promises. Progressive Representative Jamal Bowman wrote on Twitter, "We are with you, Mr. President, but we need you to do much more on racial justice, climate, immigration, corporate greed, and labor rights. You need all of us to save the soul of America and to build a nation where everyone thrives." Though Biden has presented himself as a defender of voting rights, abortion rights, and more, he has often failed to deliver. Even when Democrats controlled the White House and both houses of Congress, his administration was reluctant to call for changes to the filibuster to ensure the passage of a strong voting rights bill and failed to convince conservative Democratic senators to back on the rights bill. Hours after Biden's announcement, the account for Sierra Club's climate adaptation and restoration team lauded Biden for proposing a number of pro-climate policies while in office, but warned that his other anti-environmental stances could affect his electoral chances.
If you ask me, why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me? Proudly I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away? Proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed? Smiling, he would say, I am a Muslim. Din al-Islam, dini, wal-ard, ghayru dini, Muhammad illi hadini.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God. Welcome to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back. We are going to talk about the rules of taqlid or following a religious scholar, a jurisprudential scholar, according to the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. But before that, let's take a listen to a short biography. A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtada Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, we testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching makasas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid, according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up to 1347, he was actively participating in Bahth al-Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahth al-Kharij, he started Bahth al-Kharij and his teaching. One can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that.
Back to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jadhos. In this program, Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. The topic is still taqlid and the rules of taqlid. Sheikh Javid, you know, when you approach some individuals and ask them who's your religious authority, who is it that you follow, sometimes the answer is, I don't know. All right? And sometimes they say, for example, we follow this religious scholar or the other one. But the fact is they don't turn to their books, their practical laws of Islam, for example. And you witness that they don't really act upon it, all right? So what's the rule concerning those individuals and their actions?
You know that, as you rightly mentioned, there are people who even do not know who they should follow, mm-hmm. because they don't give importance to taqlid, and they don't give importance to, they don't understand the importance of following a qualified mujtahid. So when you ask this question, they would say, "Okay, I don't know." But okay, with regards to these people who pray, who fast, and who, you know, perform their religious duties without following a certain mujtahid, you know, if their actions happen to be in accordance with precaution or in agreement with the fatwa of the mujtahid who they are supposed to follow, of course, then their actions are treated as correct, as valid, and as all right. Okay, so provided that their actions are in harmony and in accordance with precaution, or with the fatwa of the most qualified scholar, mm-hmm. then their amal, their actions, will be valid.
Mm-hmm. I see. Well, of course, is it permissible to ask somebody who's religious authority?
Who's religious authority?
Yeah, who's your religious authority? Is it like, isn't it the invasion of privacy of people?
It's never. You know, it is very good to ask someone, okay, who are you following as a mujtahid, okay? And who do you think, for example, is qualified, you know? And in countries like Iran, in Iraq and other neighboring countries, we see that it's not a big issue following a mujtahid, who you follow. Mm-hmm. It's not a matter of debate and contention. But in countries like India and Pakistan, we see that, unfortunately, the followers of one mujtahid, they have argument with the followers of other mujtahid, and then there is debate there, and this debate sometimes might lead to a fight between mm-hmm. them, but that's not very a good thing, you know. Mm-hmm. So in my opinion, it's not offensive to ask someone who you are mujtahid is.
Mm-hmm.
Okay,
I see. Especially when you're about to discover, for example, who is the best or the most
qualified mujtahid. There's never wrong to ask someone.
I see. Okay, and another question, Sheikh Javid, is that in the cases where the most learned mujtahid gives a fatwa of obligatory caution, right?
Yeah.
So we can refer to the second most learned mujtahid. So the question is that if it is the case, I mean the case of obligatory precaution, is it permissible to the refer to the third most learned mujtahid and so on and so forth?
Okay, I got your question because we, generally speaking, there is a principle of jurisprudence that when a qualified mujtahid exercises precaution in a matter of Islamic law, then one can refer to the next most learned mujtahid.
Yes.
And then if that next most learned mujtahid also exercises precaution and he does not have a fatwa, but what he has is ihtiyat or precaution, then we can, of course, refer to the a third mujtahid who has a clear-cut fatwa. You know, there is a difference between a fatwa and ihtiyat. Okay,
mm-hmm.
Ihtiyat is not a fatwa; it is simple. It's just precaution. And precaution is always good when we do not have the fatwa to exercise precaution, okay? So sometimes the religious authorities, they don't issue a fatwa because they are not clear about the argument is not there. There is not sufficient evidence at their disposal, at their discretion to give a fatwa. So that's why they simply ask their followers to act on precaution rather than to simply follow a fatwa, to give a fatwa. So a fatwa needs clear-cut arguments, sufficient argument, otherwise a mujtahid will not give a fatwa. So in matters of precaution, generally speaking, as I said, it's always permissible to refer to another mujtahid who has a clear-cut fatwa. He will say it's either haram, it's either wajib, it's recommended, it is mustahab, because we have ahkami khamsa. Okay,
yes.
There are five rules, or five laws, and they are called ahkami khamsa. So one is wajib, the other is haram, the other is makruh, the other is mustahab, and the fifth one is mubah. Okay,
mm-hmm.
So if a mujtahid says it's mubah or it is yajuz, it's la yajuz, it's permissible, it's not permissible, he is giving a fatwa.
Mm-hmm.
But if he says you can do it, you should do it based on precaution or as a measure of precaution, as an obligatory precaution, mm-hmm. as a recommended precaution, or as a precaution, then it's not a fatwa, it is actually precaution.
Mm-hmm. So the answer is yes.
The answer is yes. It's permissible to refer to another, to the next most learned mujtahid.
Most learned?
Who has a fatwa.
Uh-huh, I see. Okay.
If he has, if he exercises precaution, then it doesn't make sense
right.
to go to him.
Yes, exactly. Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. Let's take a short break and we'll be back to our program, Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio.
The followers of Ayatollah Khomeini can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khomeini's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Allah, ya Allah, guide me all the way to your Jannah, ya Allah, oh Allah, don't let me go astray, cause I need you.
Back to the program, Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio, with me, Mohammad Jad, hosting this program. Share with our guest speaker. The topic is still taqlid or the rules of taqlid based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. Sheikh Javid, is it permissible to follow a religious scholar or a mujtahid that is not a marja?
Yes.
First of all. And I mean that it doesn't have a book on practical laws.
Well, to have a book of Islamic laws or Tawzih Masail or not to have is not a criterion for establishing the authoritativeness of a given person or to prove that a given person is qualified for taqlid or not, okay? Mm-hmm. Because we do have some scholars, some religious authorities who do not have the book of Islamic laws because they are too, let's say, humble and modest, and they do think that there is someone else who's better qualified, and they do not want to issue a book or to print and publish a book, which is why we see some scholars, they do not want to because they think that there are some other people who are better eligible and qualified.
What about those who exercise precaution again to write a book?
They do not exercise precaution. Okay, when a mujtahid, let's say, when there are mujtahid, okay, they think that it's kind of necessary for them to write a book of Islamic laws to help the people, the Shia laity,
yes,
with their prayers, with their fasting, and to be available for them in terms of helping them with their religious questions. So they feel the need to jump into action and to write at the Tawzih al-Masail. And it's okay, it's good, you know. So when it comes to having a book as a criterion to establish the qualification of someone as a qualified mujtahid,
yes,
it's not a criterion. And then actually, I just want you, if you could, paraphrase your question, because I forgot.
Mujtahid, is it permissible to follow a mujtahid?
Who does not have a book of Islamic laws, yes? So, Ayatollah Khamenei has said that if it is proven for a duty-bound person who wants to follow, that mujtahid who does not have a book of Islamic laws, of course, and he is convinced that he is qualified as a mujtahid, then there is no objection to him following him. Because he knows that he is qualified, but he does not have a book of Islamic laws.
Right.
He can follow him. He can go to him, seek his advice, and follow according to his fatwa.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. Thank you, my dear listeners, for listening to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. And we bid you farewell. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
رحمن رحيم منان كريم سلام عليم ملجا لا إله إلا هو غفار جميل وهاب لطيف تواب سميع بصير لا إله إلا هو وحيد قدير محيي مميت الظاهر والباطن لا إله إلا هو لا إله إلا هو.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.